John chapter 8, and if you'd like to have your bulletin ready, the inside page of the bulletin with the title Freedom. This message this morning is not a part of any series, it's just a one-off. The title of this morning's message is Freedom. Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, we do pray that as we look through your word today, the word would be mingled with faith in our hearts and lives, and we might leave here, each one, everyone, free in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Tasmanian Mercury newspaper, February 24, 2010. A truck driver who crashed in a Derwent Bridge smash last year was spaced out on a huge dose of ecstasy, the paper said. The coroner said toxicology from post-mortem blood taken from truck driver Timothy Bennett showed the 27-year-old had elevated levels of ecstasy in his system. Mr. Bennett had taken a large dose of ecstasy before he took off from Hobart to Strawn. A clip-lock bag containing ecstasy tablets was found under the truck he was driving when the vehicle was recovered. The coroner said the drug had the potential, obviously, to impair driving because of its stimulant and hallucinogenic effects. The truck rolled onto the driver's side after it left the highway on a left-hand bend, which he didn't complete, rolled onto the driver's side, and the driver was trapped. The driver and passenger were trapped inside. When the paramedics arrived, Timothy Bennett was already dead. Whilst ecstasy is not as addictive as other recreational drugs, Mr. Bennett had been using increasing amounts of ecstasy. The pattern is typical. First the drug is tried and then reused and reused again and again, and addiction develops. So many that are rehabilitated from drug problems go back to their drugs, go back to their addiction. Initially, there is a choice to use the drug, to use or not use. But eventually, the drug has more control of the addict than the addict does of the drug. They find themselves trapped in addiction, imprisoned, shackled. The same pattern is observed in other areas of life, so that today we can speak of addiction to food, not being able to deal with that problem. We speak of sexual addiction, and of course alcoholism is well known. One drug addict who went straight later said, "I was addicted to self, my ways, my whims, my agenda." Well, maybe that one's getting a little bit close to home. If I told you we are all addicts, perhaps you'd think that I'm overstating the case. Yet we are all locked into bad habits one way or another. We don't easily accept the diagnosis that I am an addict, for we consider ourselves to be free. We think that we aren't trapped, can't be trapped by anything. I can stop it whenever I want, we claim, but can we? Have we shown that we can stop and not go back to that particular habit? Are we as free as we think? You see, even the most enslaved people think that they're liberated. Think of the people that consider themselves liberated today. For example, those who shamelessly discuss their sins in public obviously think of themselves as liberated people. Just because they can flaunt their immorality. But what a strange kind of freedom that is. Little do those people know how enslaved they are to their sexual addiction. The best analogy I know to explain this is the concept of center of gravity. If you are an astronaut in space lab or space station or some other space vehicle going around the Earth, and you position yourself, say, a meter away from the wall, or you have another astronaut help you get into that position, so that you're not touching anything, you will continue exactly the same speed as the spacecraft and you will hang in that position. And you're totally free to tumble, to twist, to move out arms, pull them in, to fold up legs and fold them out. you have all kind of freedom, but it's all moving around a particular point called your center of gravity. And when you stretch out your arms again, you still find that you're exactly 1 meter from the wall. You're held by this center of gravity. Similarly, we appear to have a great liberty, but we couldn't live a godly life even if we wanted to in and of ourselves. We're trapped by sin. But that's just part of what we need to see today. If indeed we are all prisoners of our habits to greater and lesser extents, if we're prisoners of our habits and self, how can we be set free? The Bible has answers to life, not man's opinions like you might get in the newspaper, but this is the manufacturer's handbook. He made us. He knows how we work, and he can show us how to be free. The self-liberated are not free, but we can be made free. Today we're going to look at two statements about freedom. The first biblical statement about freedom for us to accept is, we are prisoners. We are prisoners. Few of us like to admit we're sinners, and so even less of us are going to like to admit that we're prisoners to our sin. So let's follow Jesus in this account. We're going to start at John chapter 8 and verse 2. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now the Pharisees who brought this woman to Jesus were very religious people. And as religious people, they did not see themselves as sinners. We needn't be too hard on them, for that's human nature. We tend not to see ourselves as sinners either. But this woman, as far as they were concerned, now she was a sinner. It's so easy to point the finger at someone else, but when you're pointing the finger at someone else, three fingers are pointing back at me too. And that was true of the Pharisees. Yeah, they're saying she was a sinner, but three fingers were pointing back at them. Verse 5 says, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now that must have been a shock. Why, they weren't sinners. Of course they could throw stones, but they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, who searches the heart. Verse 6 says Jesus wrote on the ground, but it doesn't say what he wrote on the ground. Could it be that he wrote their names and their sin, or their sins? For we read in verse 8, And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. They were convicted by their conscience. They went out one by one. Every man there admitted that he was a sinner and had no right to cast a stone at this woman. So let me ask this morning, what do you say of yourself? Now, because we are literally in the presence of Jesus Christ, since we're in the presence of Jesus, who can name your sins and mine and when and where, what do you say of yourself? No, none of us can say that we're without sin. We've got to admit sin, admit that we sin, and we do it repeatedly, don't we? If you can say, I have never sinned, never, then you might as well get up and go home, because you don't need the rest of the message like the rest of us do. Okay, I'm nailed. I'm a sinner. But let's note that Jesus isn't. Verse 10 says, When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Light symbolizes two main things in the scripture. First of all, it symbolizes truth. And secondly, it symbolizes holiness. In claiming to be the light of the world, Jesus is claiming to be entirely holy, without sin. "I'm a sinner, but the Lord Jesus, he is not." A little bit further down the passage, Jesus begins to explain the consequences of sin. We're nailed by the first part of John 8, and now he starts to deal with the consequences of sin in the rest of the chapter. And there are two. Two that he mentions. Number one, death, and number two, bondage. Death is in verses 21 to 24. Let's read verse 21. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" So sin results in death. Sin always results in death. Any sin, even the smallest sin, always results in death. The fact that the death rate is 100% indicates that the sin rate is 100%. We all sin. Someone says, "Well, didn't Jesus die?" Yes. Doesn't that mean Jesus was a sinner too? No. He was carrying our sin in his body on the tree, and it was God's wrath on that sin that killed him. But his holiness meant that death could not hold him. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." It was not possible that Jesus could be held by death because he was entirely holy. So sin results in death. Secondly, sin results in bondage always. Here we read verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.' They answered him, 'We're Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.'" If you sin, and we all do, if you sin, sin becomes your master. Just as surely as if you do drugs, that drugs becomes your master. We are all enslaved to sin in and of ourselves, just as much as the addict is to his drugs. This terrible truth that we're enslaved to sin is emphasized repeatedly in the Bible. Listen to these scriptures. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Proverbs 5:22. "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of sin." Romans 7:14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, that is of the flesh, sold under sin, held by sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." How come we end up doing the thing we don't want to do? That's because you and I are enslaved to sin. And there is no way out unless someone sets us free. Ephesians chapter 2 explains that something of the process of that enslavement, that we're enslaved by three enemies. Firstly, our own sin, called the flesh. Secondly, popular opinion, referred to as the world. And thirdly, the enemy, who is the wicked one. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the first result of sin. It causes death. And then he goes on to talk about the bondage. Verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world," according to the you can circle world, because that's the peer pressure that pushes you into sin, "according to the prince of the power of the air," also working with the world, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." And so we see the three things there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, entrapping us in our sin. We have this life to get free. We have only this life to get free, for there is no second chance. Jesus explains in the account of Lazarus and the rich man that one of these men, Lazarus, went to Abraham's bosom, a place of blessing. And the other man, the rich man, went to Hades, a place of torment. That was it for eternity. As Abraham explained in Luke chapter 16 and verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, between the place of blessing and the place of torment, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from me here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." So that great gulf is fixed for eternity. We need to be set free in this life, otherwise we suffer for eternity. One couple were in church January 8, 1989, what was that, about 30 years ago, and the pastor was preaching on Luke 16 and verse 26, the verse that we just read. "There is a great gulf fixed." They would never forget the sermon that night, because on their way home on the M1 motorway, a Boeing 737 with 126 passengers on board slammed into a cutting. A great gulf fixed. Some would go one way, the rest would go another way for eternity. This couple writes, "As we returned from that preaching, it was evident that the aircraft flying low above us was in deep trouble. An engine was on fire, with flaming objects clearly visible in the night sky falling away. We could imagine the frantic efforts of the pilot and crew to bring her down safely, but it was not to be. When every desperate effort proved useless, the pilot made his final announcement, 'Prepare for crash landing. Prepare for crash landing,' just 10 seconds before impact, as subsequently officially reported." 10 seconds. Some people on that plane had 10 seconds to live. Can you imagine the panic, the fear, and the reviewing of lives in that 10 seconds? 10 seconds, and the pilot was still fruitlessly manipulating the controls to try and get over the cutting to the other side. The plane hit the cutting at a speed of 115 knots and broke into three sections. 39 lives ushered into eternity immediately, 8 more in ensuing days. It's amazing that the majority survived, isn't it? Which side of the great chasm will these be, those who died? For Luke 16 and verse 26 says, "And besides all this, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed." The same couple were involved in helping the passengers of that plane crash. They mentioned helping a believer in Christ who had been wandering along the motorway, and then they mentioned how different from another man who was found injured and slumped against a tree near to the aircraft. He asked that his rescuer stay with him and go into the ambulance with him to the hospital. But a few days later, he is feeling very much better. And when it was suggested that God was speaking to him, he shrugged his shoulders and said, "It's just one of those things." That man was a slave to his sin. And even the loudest of shouts from God didn't get his attention. He just didn't want to change. Another hospital, another room, room 310, another situation. Three mates together to visit their friend Danny O'Hara, who is reportedly dying of cancer. On the way to the ward, one bloke says, "Man, I'd hate to die of cancer." One of the others says, "Oh, when you die, all your problems are gone, it's all over." And the third one says, "Come on, knock it off, we're almost there." "Hiya, Danny, you're looking great, we brought you some cigars. How you going with these cute nurses?" "Oh, they're nuts about me, Charlie." "Hey, and Freddie, how's your Uncle John?" "But Danny, I thought you knew Uncle John died of cancer." Whoops. Later that day, "Hi, Mr. O'Hara. I'm the hospital chaplain. Can I have a word with you?" Blankety blank, "No, get out of here. Listen, I'm going where my friends are and I'd rather be with them than in heaven with a Bible basher like you, so beat it." After the chaplain was gone, the patient in the next bed, who just happened to be a Christian, said, "Hey, Danny, you were wrong. You won't be with your friends in hell. It's a dark place. You'll have all your desires, but they'll never be satisfied. It will be horrible." Danny grumbled, "I don't want to hear about it." 1 week later, Danny muses to the same patient, "I wonder why those guys never came back." The Christian patient replies, "I've got a friend that never lets you down. Shut up. Stop trying to convert me. My friends would never forgive me if I became a Christian. They'd laugh their heads off." The patient after the air crash was held by his own sin. Danny was held by popular opinion, what his mates would think of him if he became a Christian. And others are bound by Satan. Paul explained to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap, the entrapment of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And Jesus also explains how Satan keeps people in bondage. Matthew 13 and verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." And so the wicked one continues to snatch away the word of God in people's lives, and they're held in bondage by Satan and the world, what people think, and their own sin. Let me give you some common lies the wicked one wants to snatch away from you before the word of God settles in your heart. Satan will whisper, if at all you're considering becoming a Christian, Satan will whisper, "The church is full of hypocrites." Yes, the church does have hypocrites. People who call themselves Christians who are not Christians. And Jesus predicted this. He said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is. Hypocrites are Satan's plants in the church to give the church a bad name. But look past the hypocrites and you'll also find the genuine thing. Satan might also whisper in your ear, "It's so narrow." Yes, that's right. Truth is always narrow. When I fly, I want that pilot to land on the narrow runway. I don't want him to land anywhere else. Truth is always narrow. Christian teaching is narrow, but that's because the truth is narrow and the rest is in error. Satan might whisper in your ear, "Science has disproved the Bible." No, true science has not disproved the Bible. But whenever an opinion of man disagrees with the Bible, it's the Bible that's going to be shown to be correct and not the man. No, science has not disproved the Bible. Only unproven scientific theories disagree with the Bible. Are you going to believe fallible men or an infallible God? Satan might whisper in your ear, "I don't know, I'm just not convinced." Well, let me ask, what would it take to convince you? Someone in this church was witnessing lately, and the bloke said, "Seeing Adam and Eve, that'd convince me." That's kind of a strange one, but if you think Adam and Eve was just a fable, I guess you might be convinced if you could know that Adam and Eve were real. But what about another who has risen from the dead? There is more evidence for the resurrection of Christ than any other event in ancient history. And if you will not believe the resurrection of Christ, then nothing will convince you of the truth of Christianity. That is the test in the end. Look, I was an atheist. I know the questions. I know how to put down Christians. But in the end, God is there. In the end, Jesus Christ did come. He did die for my sin and he did rise again. And the Bible is an accurate record of God's message to us. There's plenty of evidence for all this. If you do not believe, it's not for lack of evidence. It's more likely that you don't want to change your lifestyle. You are bound by the world, the flesh and the devil. You like the way that you live. You don't want to change. You are imprisoned. And yet, let me show you how to be free. May God grant you to be free. The second biblical statement about freedom for us to enjoy is we can be set free. We can be set free. Are you willing to listen to the Bible? You can be free. We're going to pick it up again at John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And John 8:36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The truth shall make you free. The Son shall make you free. The truth frees from error, and the Son frees from sin. He who sins is bound to sin, but Jesus set the captive free. That's why he came. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives," and you can underline that bit, "to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He came, the Lord Jesus came, to set the captive free. That's the truth. And the truth will set you free. And there is a third spiritual dynamic that will set you free. 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The Bible sets free because it is the truth. Christ sets free because he is the Savior. And the Spirit sets free because he is life and liberty. Romans 8:2 adds, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Been set free by the Spirit. But let me explain, the freedom found in Christ is not the freedom to do as you like. Just as a train off the tracks is totally useless, it's going nowhere, a Christian doing his own thing is useless. He's not accomplishing anything for the kingdom of God. Just as a train reaches its potential by staying on the tracks, a Christian reaches his potential by following the Lord Jesus Christ, staying on the tracks, as it were. It is not a freedom to do as you like. It is a better freedom than that. It is the freedom to do right. We are now free and able to do what we couldn't do before, and that is live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just listen to these verses in Romans chapter 6. We'll read a few of them. Romans 6 and verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away." That means the old life is gone. Once you come to Christ, the old life goes. In verse 6 continues, "that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And then Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, he says to the Christians, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Really, you only have a choice of being a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. I know which one of those two I would choose. And as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we're set free from being a slave to sin. And then Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what those verses are saying is, if you are not yet a Christian, you can be freed. You can be freed from that addiction to sin to live a straight life of following the Lord Jesus Christ. On the net, I searched for the most recent incident of cocaine addiction, and I came up with February 22, 2010. The newspaper headline said, Lindsay Lohan, healthier and happier without cocaine. The article continued with a quote, I tried to mask my problems with alcohol, cocaine, and mind-altering substances, the 23-year-old told the Sun. Now I'm in a place where I don't need to use anything, and I can feel emotions because I choose to. In addition to revealing that she's been in rehab three times, Lindsay also admits to seeing a therapist every couple of weeks. And the self-admitted, healthier and happier starlet hopes her tale is a precautionary one, the newspaper says. If I can teach others, they quote, if I can teach others, especially teens, by sharing my experiences, then that's what I will continue to do, Lindsay says. Well, even if she stays off cocaine, it's only rehab. It's only washing the outside of the cup. It's only a reformation. Jesus Christ promises to transform, to clean the inside of the cup, that the outside might be clean also. He promises to free us not only from cocaine, if that happened to be a problem to us, but all sin, any sin, to be a totally new person. And like Lindsay, any person who has been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ will want to be telling others too. That's why I speak to you today. I too am a sin addict, transformed by Jesus Christ. I'm a new person, and I want that for you too. Let me finish the story of Danny O'Hara and the Christian patient that was lying next to him. O'Hara, are you asleep? No, I wish I were. Do you know anything about love? You mean sex? Yeah, I know a lot. Can I tell you a little story? Yeah, you might as well tell me another one of your lousy stories. I've nothing else to do. There were these two Chinese brothers, early 1900s like. The oldest really loved his younger brother. Yeah, I hated mine. Anyway, the younger brother was gambling and got into a fight and stabbed this bloke, who later died. So the kid ran for it. He got rid of his bloodstained clothes at home, changed at home, and took off again. The older brother wasn't stupid. He put two and two together. And so to protect his younger brother, he put the bloodstained clothes on. Well, the police came and arrested the older brother. And eventually he was tried and hanged. The younger brother finally was bothered so much by his conscience, he came and confessed. But they told him the crime has already been paid for and they couldn't touch him. Hey, that was some story. He really loved that younger brother, didn't he? Nobody would ever do that for me. O'Hara, somebody already has. When Jesus went to the cross, he did that for you, Danny. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How about it? Why don't you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? How many times do I have to tell you I can't? You mean to say because of your so-called friends who haven't been back to see you, you're going to miss out on heaven and the opportunity of a chance of a relationship with Christ You're not too bright, O'Hara. What do you mean by that? Well, you could die any time. Jesus could return any time. You have the chance of a new body. No more pain, no more tears, but you want to throw all that away for these so-called friends. But I'm rotten. Why would Jesus want all that for me? He loves you, Danny. God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to come to repentance. Would he really forgive me? Everything I've done? Everything. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I call on Jesus to save me, how do I know I'll go to heaven? 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who is not the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. So Danny prayed silently. I'm a sinner, Lord. Please save me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And his friend asked, did you do it, Danny? In writing of the Boeing disaster in England, Ken continued, don't let the edge of the Word of God be snatched away from you. If God speaks to you, and he will, one way or another, please listen, because it is your salvation. How soon these incidents, crises, difficulties in life, how soon these incidents that happen in our lives get pushed in the background and almost forgotten. We don't know how many on that plane called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the message is, don't leave it till you have 10 seconds left to live. Find him as your Saviour today. The Bible says, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You can be set free right now, like Danny. Why don't you let me lead you in a prayer? You might want to pray with me, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you would like to trust Jesus as your Saviour from sin, like Danny did, then you can pray where you are, silently, the words that I pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I realize that I am bound by that sin. I come to you for your forgiveness, Lord. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place and that he rose again to give me new life. I put my trust in you and I believe that you have made me a member of the family of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd love it if you came and shared that with me. The first thing that God wants us to do is to share with people that we have trusted Christ. And it's easy with most of the people here, most of us here are Christians. Share it with someone on your pew or come and share it with me. And I'd love to have a chat with you and pray for you. And God bless you. We're going to sing a hymn. 389, I am resolved. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. I am resolved to go to the Saviour. I am resolved to enter the kingdom. We're going to sing these words, verses 1, 2, and 4, 389.